Happy Father's Day. We are, thank you. We are so thankful for each and every one who the Lord has sent our way this day. And I always, I was thinking on the way up, I hope some of Roger's family will come and be with him, as has been their manner and custom on Father's Day. And I'm thankful. Sure enough, here they are. And you're welcome not only on Father's Day, but any time it's the first day of the week, the Lord's Day. We would welcome you any time, and we'd be delighted to have the Lord bring you our way again, not only on Father's Day. So thankful that you're here. And we are continuing our study in the book of Acts. And we were talking, and we've been, as of August, in the book of Acts, coming on 2 years. And I think that it's a benefit to all of us to take a great deal of time as we go through the book of Acts. I know one thing. I know more about the book of Acts now than I ever knew in over a period of 40 years of thinking about these things. I get a sense that we're about to start coming to some verses where we may actually find ourselves covering more ground. I hope that you're not getting impatient with taking so long. I think it's a good thing to do that. But I really think that the natural flow of things is going to see us probably find us going through more verses, and we might be actually making some progress. But I hope that we never compromise the thoroughness with which we are going through this study. And thankfully, Paul is in Ephesus for about 2 years. I don't know about you, but the last time looking at that map, all that traveling back and forth, man, I tell you what, I was getting tired of the road, and thankful to be settled in to Ephesus for 2 years. So let's ask the Lord. I hope this will be a real blessing to each and every one of us this day as we continue our study in the book of Acts. Our Father, we are so thankful for this day. We're thankful to remember that on the first day of the week when we assemble, that it was on that day that our Lord Jesus was raised from the dead. And how true it is, as he said, "Because I live, you shall live also." And I can't help but think of that passage in Revelation. He said, "I was dead, but now, behold, I am alive forevermore." And even your word to that says amen. How thankful, the precious gift of eternal life, how thankful we are that our Lord Jesus raised from the dead, conquering death. And death has no dominion over him, neither does it have any dominion over us who be in him. Father, I pray that these words will be a great blessing. I pray that by the means of them that you would draw our hearts closer to Christ. Help us to see our identity of just who we are in Christ in this present age in which we live. Let your word be blessed. I pray, Lord, save any that are here who have not yet consummated that glorious covenant relationship with our Lord Jesus. Lord, save, I pray, any here who have yet that need, for that ultimate need, which is salvation. Bless your word, for this we ask and pray in the most precious and in that most beloved name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. We're going to look at, officially, today, Acts 19, verses 13 to 20. I kept thinking, boy, we ought to be getting closer and closer to dealing with Artemis or Diana. And actually, I want to deal with some of the spiritual aspects of her before we officially get to her, which I'm hoping that by the time I'm up here again, we will have pretty well finished with her. I'm tired of thinking about her and anticipating our time of our study of her. But we're going to look at Acts 19, 13 to 20. And since these are the verses that we would like to look at today. Let's go ahead, and being only a few verses, let's go ahead and read these. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims. Seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this also. But the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know, Paul I recognize, but who are you? And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them, and overpowered them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks. Fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. Also, many of those who were now believers came, confessing and divulging their practices. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. Now, you know, it's a known fact that those who were filled with evil spirits were very, very strong physically. And this one man who had these demons, I don't know how many he overcame, but they ended up fleeing naked and wounded. And so one man apparently, and I was thinking naked and wounded, did he rip off all their clothes and punch them all real good and send them out of the house? And the only regret that I have is there wasn't somebody around with a camcorder to catch that and get some of that on video, especially as they were coming out. But it's a serious matter, what happened, and with the Lord's help and grace, we would look at that. Now, as we are continuing in our study, Paul is in Ephesus. He's there for 2 years, as we've already discussed. He's teaching every day in the school of Tyrannus, with the good result that many in Asia, both Jews and Greeks, are hearing the word. The influence and the effect is going all over. And God is, as we have seen, he's also, as we saw before, he's working great signs and miracles by the hands of Paul. And this was not only signs and miracles of physical healing, but some of those signs did include him casting out demons, and we'll see how this is very relevant. Let's look at Acts 19, 9 through 12, just by way of a little bit of review. Now, remember, he was teaching in the synagogue for about 3 months, and then the stubborn Jews, they continued in unbelief, which is why then he made the transition from teaching in the synagogue, which he did for 3 months, to the school of Tyrannus, where he taught for 2 full years. And then in conjunction with that teaching, working miracles and healing. But toward the end of that 3 months at the synagogue, verse 9, but when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way, before the congregation, he withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. This continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia, now notice how widespread this was, all of the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them. Now notice this is very key, keep this in mind, and the evil spirits came out of them. So the gospel is going forth to look at the big picture as it's pictured over in Revelation. The rider on the white horse is going forth conquering and to conquer, which I'm quite certain after looking at it, pictures the gospel being preached and going forth with power. But we know there has always been opposition. Now, before, the opposition to the gospel took place mainly through the Pharisaical Jews who denied that the blood of Christ was sufficient. Therefore, you need to be circumcised. You need to keep the law of Moses. And the opposition to the gospel took that form. And how many times have we been over that in our study? And we've seen it over and over again. But now the opposition to the gospel is going to take a particularly demonic turn. Things are now going to get a little vicious, you see. And so you remember in Revelation, while the rider on the white horse is going forth conquering and to conquer, there are the riders on the horses of opposition. These are in like manner going forth. So see, we get a broad picture here. And in the book of Revelation, we see that there is the red horse, the pale horse, the black horse. The red horse takes peace from the earth. And in other words, the word of God is being snatched away. The ultimate peace is peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have this red horse taking peace from the earth. The black horse, famine, and the opposition trying to do everything that it can do to create a famine of the hearing of the Word of God. The name of the rider of the pale horse is death. And ultimately, the ultimate spiritual death is not being born again. That's the worst thing that can happen, spiritual death. And so that is the ultimate consequence of the seed of the word that is sown being snatched away. That's what the devil ultimately hopes to accomplish. Matthew 13:19. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away that which has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown among the path. So, as the old King James says, stony ground. The word is sown, the word is snatched away. The evil one is responsible and is involved in snatching away the word of the Lord, taking it away so that people will not understand it. That's the ultimate goal and end of the opposition that is now going to take a more demonic turn. Before it's taken more of a religious turn, legalistic turn, the Pharisaical term, moral, keep the law, but, you know, trust in Christ, but Christ alone. I like that song, Christ alone is not sufficient. So, see, the opposition is becoming more demonic. And so you notice it's the wicked one who is snatching the word that is sown in the heart. It is Satan. It is the devil. It is the wicked one who has actuated all of the opposition that we see to the preaching of the gospel. Time and time again. Without exception. I've just thought about John 10:10, which we don't have. I just thought of it. You know, the thief and the false prophet, he comes to steal, to kill, to destroy. But what did the Lord Jesus say? But I'm come that you might have life and have it more abundantly, you know. So the devil is the one who actuates all of this opposition that we've seen time and time again since the very beginning of our study in Acts. At first, as we said, it's been the Pharisaical Jews saying, in essence, that the blood of Christ is not sufficient. You must be circumcised. You must keep the law of Moses, and so on. Demonic forces was behind that. Now it is clear from the very beginning of our study that the coming of the light of the gospel is going to stir up the powers of darkness. That's just going to happen. With the riders, with the rider on the white horse, the gospel going forth, the riders on the horses of opposition, they're galloping in full gallop as well. Now, we are in warfare against spiritual wickedness in high places. Ephesians 6, 10 through 12, here is an essential exhortation from God's Word. This is the true nature of things right here. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Before we finish here, we better know that what was true then, back in that day, is true today. There is a fierce battle in progress for our hearts and our minds. And it seems like it's more clearly evident in young people. But in old as well, there is a battle taking place for your heart and your mind. And the devil is a roaring lion going about seeking whom he may devour. The Word of God had better be growing and prevailing in our hearts. Without that, we are in trouble against this fierce opposition, this enemy. It seems that the coming of Christ caused a stir among the devils and the demons. Now, before, back in ancient time, Israel, throughout its history, was guilty of a lot of things. Idolatry, neglect of spiritual duties, most notably neglect of the Passover, and things like that. They were guilty of adopting the wicked practices of neighboring nations. But I don't see any record of anything happening like what did happen in Matthew 8. It isn't until Christ has come that you begin to see things like we see right here in Matthew 8. The coming of Christ and this sort of thing begin to happen. And I think it's in response to the coming of Christ that things like what we read right here began taking place. And when he came to the other side, to the country of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men met him coming out of the tombs, so fierce that no one could pass that way. I have a feeling if anybody encountered him, he would have been sent away naked and wounded. He was a very fierce and very strong. And behold, they cried out. Now, there was actually two demon-possessed men. Behold, verse 29, they cried out, speaking to Jesus, who was there, "What have you to do with us, O Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" Now, a herd of many pigs was feeding at some distance from them, and the demons begged him, saying, "If you cast us out, send us away into the herd of pigs." And he said to them, "Go." So they came out and went into the pigs, and behold, the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the waters. Now, here's something very important. Don't forget this, because this is very relevant and germane in just a few minutes. You notice that these devils recognized the Lord Jesus. That's a key fact right there. And they knew who he was. Jumping ahead, these exorcists, those seven sons of Sceva that was in the business of trying to cast out devils, you know what they said to them? We know the Lord Jesus. Hey, and we know Paul. We don't know you guys. Who are you guys? These guys, listen, these demons, they knew exactly who they were dealing with, that this is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here in our passage, as we are looking at our passage, and we won't go to a particular verse just now, but in our general passage, we see that there was apparently numerous cases, just like these two guys right here that we just saw. There was apparently numerous cases. In fact, it would appear that cases of what we might call demon possession, people that had evil spirits, was common enough so that there was a lot of exorcism taking place. This was a well-known phenomenon in society. There was exorcists. These were itinerant exorcists. They were going around from place to place, engaged in the business of being exorcists, casting out devils. I don't know if they really had any real success. They probably, like some of our phony people that we see featured on this DVD, The American Gospel, that I encourage you to take home and watch, they probably had some, and like the guy, you know, his one leg is shorter than the other, but not really, and they kind of yank him around a little bit, and all of a sudden, lo and behold, his legs are no longer unequal, you know. Probably was some play acting going on. The thing is, anytime anybody is involved in the business of any kind of matter that involves spirit beings, comes under the broad heading of religious activity, just in a broad general sense. And there's a lot of that, and these two were like that. Now, there was two specific groups engaged in the practice of exorcism. There was a certain group of these itinerant Jews, again, going from place to place for the purpose of either casting out spirits, perhaps with some success, but more likely of doing some play acting, knowing the nature of things. There was also seven sons of a Jew named Sceva, a Jew who was chief of the priests. And I find that as exorcists, that these two groups, I don't even know why that there's a distinction there, because I find that for all intents and purposes, they were two peas in a pod, these two groups, you know. Now, when the Lord Jesus, and as we saw here in Matthew 8, when the Lord Jesus, as we saw, as he cast out the devils, again, they knew exactly who the Lord Jesus was and who it was that had confronted them. And they knew that by his infinite power, they were cast out. I mean, they had no chance. Now, here's a very important matter, a very important truth. The powers of darkness, and they're all around us, we've seen, we're spiritual wickedness in high places. The powers of darkness know perfectly who the Lord Jesus is, and they know perfectly who his true servants are. They know. Now, when it came to these evil spirits, apparently had a little bit of understanding and discernment. Look at Acts 19:15. The evil spirits answered them, "Jesus I know, Paul I recognize, but who are you?" They knew that these people attempting to cast them out was no problem. That they did not have the sanction and the calling of God, and therefore the power to do anything against them. They were not acknowledged by these evil spirits. And they were not fooled by the invoking of the name of Jesus who Paul preached. Now, this is important in our day. For these who were not true servants of God, they had taken notice of what we saw back in verse 12, which we won't go to. They had taken notice that Paul was, in the truest sense, casting out evil spirits. They knew that. They took notice of that. And they were, Paul was doing with success what these wanted to be able to do themselves as those who were, we could call them phony. Never be fooled by an individual who invokes the name of the Lord Jesus. That is not sufficient proof that that is a true and genuine called true man of God. Now, we don't know the heart of all individuals, and we do not know what motivates them, except in a real broad general way, in that we know the nature of things. When it came to exorcism, the sons of Sceva and these itinerant exorcists, exorcism was their thing. I mean, that's what they did. And in that time, it seems the need was there. And maybe, according to the variations of the individual, maybe some had good intentions. But this is probably more close to the true nature of things. Probably some wanted to draw popularity by a public display. Just knowing the nature of things. Hey, I'm 65 years old. I've seen it. I know a little bit about the true nature of things. Probably some of them wanted to increase their popularity index and their esteem in the eyes of the people. Now, here is a rule of reality that we must know. Of those who engage in any, quote-unquote, spiritual, religious type of activity, of all of those who engage in that sort of thing and what these exorcists and what these seven sons of Sceva was up to falls into that category, of those who engage in any of this sort of thing, usually done openly and publicly, there are two kinds of men. There is the genuine and the phony. That's breaking it down pretty easy, isn't it? The genuine has as his chief concern the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus and has a true desire to be a means of benefit and help to people. He has a desire to be a means of help and well-being of the people, to be a means of help in the hands of the Lord. That's the genuine. The life of the phony consists of a life of self-promotion. Now, the power that these had observed in Paul back in verse 12, we see Paul was healing. He was also casting out evil spirits. The power that they observed in Paul, they hoped to acquire in order to raise their esteem in the eyes of the people. And being that they were not recognized by these evil spirits, we can conclude with certainty they were not true men of God. For had they been, the evil spirits would have acknowledged them just as they acknowledged Paul. There were, at this point, these were a whole lot like Simon in Acts 8, who thought that he could purchase with money power for a spectacular outward public display. The perfect thing to bolster my popularity and give me success. And you know what? what's going on there. In fact, let's go to Acts chapter 8, verse 18 to 24. I'm going to bolster my esteem in the eyes of the people. And let's look at this beginning at verse 18. Now, when Simon, this is back by way of review, back about eight chapters ago. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God." I think in that respect there's a direct parallel between these exorcists, these seven sons of Sceva, and Simon. Their identity in a broad general sense was pretty much the same. But I'd like to think there's some hope. And in fact, I notice verse 22. "Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." And Simon answered, "Pray for me to the Lord, that nothing of what you have said may come upon me." And I wanted to include verse 24 here, as I remember back when we did this study, we were talking among ourselves, and we expressed our hope back then when we were at this portion that God may have granted salvation and repentance to Simon. And always, you know, love hopes that that's the case. But certainly there was a time when his heart was not right. And so there are those today who are phony. Now listen, there's so many of around. We need to be aware of this. We need to not get caught up in the stuff that they are putting out there that stirs the emotions, that gives a sense of an artificial right standing before God. There are those today who are phony, who invoke the name of Jesus in order to add an appearance of truth and validity to their ongoing campaign of self-promotion. Again, I would take that DVD home sometime, check it out, The American Gospel. Most enlightening. We need to know that there are hucksters, tricksters, pranksters who use the name of Christ as a vehicle by which they transport to shallow and gullible people teachings that are lies, dishonoring Christ, and just a broad generalization of what is contained in some of the teachings of these false and phony ones. You have the power within yourself to change yourself and your environment. You have it within yourself to achieve the ultimate goal that could ever be, and that is to obtain earthly wealth. Save your own soul. Conjure up from within yourself, independent of Christ, a purpose-driven life. Listen, just know this, broadly and generally, there is some bad stuff out there. Now, think not that there is no need for the scripture that we're about to read here in Matthew 7:15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You know, they're out there, some of those featured on this DVD, Benny Hinn, Kenneth Copeland, and a whole bunch of others. Bad news. Now, if a man is not called of God, he has no right to appoint himself to any religious duty. The appointment of elders and deacons must originate from Christ, the one and only supreme head of the church. Now, one who is not a qualified electrician is in for a shocking experience if he decides to do some serious wiring or engage in any other such thing that he ought not if he's not qualified. Look at Acts 19, 15, and 16. But the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know, Paul I recognize, but who are you? And the man in whom was the evil spirit, he leaped on them, mastered all of them, overpowered them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. Now, in a broad general sense, we see that wolves in sheep's clothing will not have a good outcome. In fact, they will be stripped of their facade and will, in the day of judgment, be standing naked and giving an account and their true identity being known. They left the scene naked and wounded and overcome by that man in whom the evil spirits dwelled. See, they, in their arrogance, presumed themselves qualified to deal with and to cast out the evil spirits. Well, they were not qualified. Therefore, he turned on them through the man that they thought that they were qualified to help, and they left in, at least for certain, in the same spiritual condition that the Laodiceans were in spiritually. Wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and of course, naked. Now, it's a little bit confusing. In Luke 8, there is another account of what happened, and we're not going to go there. Where, as we looked in Matthew 8, there was two men in Luke 8, and it, even though it mentions a different place, there's too many parallels, and I need to go back and reevaluate if this was the same event or whatever, and I just didn't. I'll work on that. But still, there, attention is focused on one man out of whom the Lord Jesus cast out devils. Now, it's interesting that that man out of whom, in Luke 8, out of whom the Lord had cast out devils, he had been full of devils a long time, and he wore no clothes. He did not live in a house, but among the tombs. His was a horrible condition, and really pictures the horrible state of the unsaved. Look at Ephesians 2, 12 and 13. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise. Now notice this especially. Having no hope. What could be worse? What could be worse than being unsaved? Having no hope and without God in the world. But I like what the next verse says. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Christ makes all the difference. Now, Christ worked in the man in whom he cast out devils. And you know, I got to tell you, by way of testimony, he's worked in my life too. October 1972, the age of 18. And this man, and I find myself, by God's grace, spiritually speaking, clothed, sitting with Christ, and in my right mind. Amen. I mean, listen, salvation puts us in that condition of being in our right mind. Now, While the unqualified, the seven sons of Sceva and these exorcists, they were sent away naked. The sheep's clothing were removed, their identity as wolves were revealed, and no doubt, if they probably had a black eye, was no doubt physically wounded, but also wounded with shame as well. They should be. See, God was doing through Paul, back as we've seen back in 1912, God was doing through Paul what Christ had done himself before, as we have seen. And again, we've seen in conjunction with miracles, evil spirits being cast out. Listen, when the Lord comes in, I have a feeling that more than we realize, there's some evil spirits that are being cast out. The light of the gospel is going forth with great impact and effect. And the darkness of that which is phony is exposed. Look at Acts 19, 16 to 20. The success. And again, and the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them, overpowered them, so they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this became known. Now, here we haven't got to yet. Notice the good part here. This became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks. And fear fell upon them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. Also, many of those who were now believers came, confessing and divulging their practices. They disinvested themselves from their past practices that needed to be gotten rid of. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. Whole lot of money. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and to prevail mightily. These were willing to turn their back on something that they had a heavy financial investment in. They were willing. That's the kind of effect and impact Christ can make upon the heart. That's what I'm hoping takes place in this day. They found the Lord Jesus far more alluring, interesting, and attractive. And, you know, we talk about, you know, we're thinking of spiritual things. The world is such a distraction. Well, if we get focused on Christ, we'll find that Christ is the ultimate distraction and the world is suddenly going to become less interesting. See, that's what's needed. And I'm talking about among us who are saved. So I would just kind of put a little question out there for all of us. I mean, before these people found their magic arts and their stuff so interesting before, what is it right now, even as a child of God, what aspect of the world are you finding so interesting that you've swerved to nonsense and vanity? What is it out there that you find so interesting? Whatever it is, Christ is far more alluring, infinitely more interesting. And that truth being perceived and experienced in the heart is the grand result of the Word of God growing and prevailing. Now, it wasn't that the magic arts were not interesting, and it's not as if there is no such things as pleasures of sin for a season. It's just that Christ revealed is just so much more interesting. Now, if they had iPhones in those days, I am certain that certain naughty apps would be deleted along with the burning of those magic books. Don't you think? Now, here's something. Here's kind of a lesson just right here in one sentence. Identity is so important. We need to know who we are in Christ. We need to know our identity. We need to know who Christ is. And we need to know the identity of the world and the true nature of the world that we're in. this spiritual warfare, as we said at the beginning, it's spiritual warfare. There is a battle taking place for the capture of our affections, our mind, and our heart. Now, if the Word of God grew and prevailed in our hearts, we would see and we would know a lot of things. For example, we would see and know what the martyrs saw and knew that made them willing to give their bodies to be burned or their shoulders to be dislocated on the rack. Listen, it took a lot more than just being stubborn to make them willing to do that. It wasn't only a stubborn holding to the doctrines of grace, though that's a sufficient reason, but it would take probably more than that to make one willing to suffer. You know what it would take? It would take the love of Christ. It would take Christ, the altogether lovely one, being revealed to your heart. Love for Christ. To please, if you love me, you keep my commandments. Love for Christ, if your love for Christ is as it should be, you cannot endure to see him dishonored by flesh-pleasing, man-exalting doctrine. And you know, in the 1600s, in England especially, it was the Catholics who turned true brethren over to the civil authorities to be stretched, burned. But listen, it wasn't just because the Pope and his cohorts are corrupt and stupid. That's not, wasn't enough reason or enough motivation to make them willing to suffer. It was, they knew Christ. The loveliness of Christ had been revealed to their hearts. He was, in the truest sense, their first love. He was, in the truest sense, the absolute entirety of their life. And they would rather die a thousand deaths than dishonor or to deny their Lord. And you know what? We need that in us. That which was in them that made them that way, we need in us here today. Hopefully, not for the same reason, but still that same deep conviction needs to be there. And that's a consequence and result of the Word of God growing and prevailing. Love of Christ is the first thing. You know, one of the things brought against one of the churches at Asia, Revelation, you've left your first love. There is only one thing that can inflame such love in our hearts. Christ revealed to our hearts by the Spirit and the Word. And if that's not happening, the Word of God is not growing and prevailing. Psalm 73. Verse 24, I mean, there's the whole summary of our life. You guide me with your counsel. Afterward, you will receive me to glory. Who have I in heaven but you? This is the psalmist Asaph speaking to the Lord. Who have I in heaven but you? There's nothing on earth that I desire beside you. My flesh, my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Now, in the first nine chapters of Proverbs, Christ, and we see in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians, Christ, the wisdom of God. Christ is the wisdom of God. We see God, we see Christ portrayed prophetically in the person of wisdom, especially in the first nine chapters of Proverbs. And you know, even before the foundation of the world, we see there that he had a delight in sons of men. And I think individual sons of men, not just a collective group. If you're saved, somebody was thinking about you even before the foundation of the world. Even back before the beginning, somebody loved you and was waiting for this time. Think about that. When it comes to our relationship with Christ, I don't think we yet know what we have or who we have and what our life really is. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 3 and see wisdom here. Now, let's just kind of relax. Let's just act like the study is over. Take a deep breath. Now we're just going to listen a bit to the Word of God. Just open your heart. Proverbs 3, beginning at verse 11. And, you know, it begins with familiar language in the Old King James about not despising the chastening of the Lord like we see in Hebrews. And I thought, well, you know, that just points us right to where we are. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him who he loves as a father, the son in whom he delights. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding. For the gain from her is better than gain from silver and her profit better than gold. She is more precious than jewels. Now notice this. Nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness. And all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life. Does that term have a little familiar tone to it? Tree of life? You know, there's a lot more here than just wisdom. Wisdom giving you the ability to make a good and right use of knowledge. There's a lot more here than that. Tree of life. She is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her, those who hold her fast, are called blessed. The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding he established the heavens. By his knowledge the deeps broke open, and the clouds dropped down the dew. My son, do not lose sight of these. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, and they will be life for your soul and adornment for your neck. Then you will walk on your way securely, and your foot will not stumble. If you lay down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden terror or the ruin of the wicked when it comes, for the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. Eternal love, dying love that leaves the 99 and pursues you individually, is that which meets your great need and fulfills the deepest longings of your soul. True love is relentless and will pursue even unto death. And in Christ alone is that found. I was one of those silver coins, so tarnished and lost, but my best friend loved me and found me and didn't care what my rescue would cost. Listen, these are crazy, perilous times. In these times, living yet in this world, corrupted by sin, we better know what our identity is. We better know who the identity of Christ is. We better know the nature of the world in which we live. These are crazy times. The Word of God had better prevail and grow, lest we who are saved get into the same condition as Lot was. Saved he was, but that righteous man got wrapped up in the filth and the perversity of the world. That righteous man vexed his soul from day to day with the unlawful lifestyle of Sodom and Gomorrah. And I fear that many of us today are doing the same thing. Now here's some good advice right here. Here's what you and I need to do. Say, we must, and I'm thankful in a sense that maybe all these changes in society have brought this about more. I hope so. We need this. Here's some good advice. Spend time alone with the Lord in prayer and in the Word. I can't give any better advice than that. Time alone with the Lord in prayer and in the Word. Now, as we said earlier, as we're in the world, the white horse is going forth conquering and to conquer. The gospel is yet being preached. The gospel is going forth. And as we noted earlier, we know that there are horses of opposition. The red horse that takes peace, the pale horse, death, the black horse, famine. But you know, there's some other horses running around as well. There's one I call the crazy politically correct horse. The world thinks that they're qualified to presume to tell you and me what our moral compass should be. Christ alone, the Word alone, prevailing, is qualified to dictate your and my moral compass. There's another horse. I call him the restless horse. It's a restless time. There's the perverted horse that's out there. There's the spirit of Artemis, who we're going to look at. She's riding around on a alluring, flattering horse. Listen, that's the true nature of the world. Christ died to save us from sin and to save us from this present evil world. That happens when the Word of God is growing and is prevailing. Now, as the time is drawing near for Paul, he's getting near the end of the 2 years that he's been at Ephesus. He's going to be leaving. He's going to be going through Macedonia, Achaia, and he's going to end up in Jerusalem, where he's going to begin to say, I must go to Rome also. So you see, we're getting near the end of his time at Ephesus. Now, after he leaves, there's going to be some commotion take place in Ephesus as it relates to silver, to Artemis, and all kinds of commotion is going to break out. That's for another study. That's where our study continues later. But briefly jumping ahead, a writer I read said that there is today nobody worshiping Artemis of the Ephesians today. But be sure that which is the spirit essence of Artemis in the world today is very much alive and with us today and is very much being worshiped today. You can be sure. The pleasures of sin for a season. The horse of pleasure, of temptation, seeking to allure your heart away from Christ, who is the most loving, the most beautiful, the most desirable one of all. If you don't understand that, you've not started studying types of Christ yet in the Old Testament. That's a good place to begin to discover the reality of what was just said. Christ alone satisfies the heart. The representative of Artemis, we see throughout the first 9 chapters of Proverbs. I'm a big fan of the first 9 chapters of Proverbs, if you hadn't noticed. And there's a young man. The father's exhorting a young man. He's exhorting this young man to seek wisdom, just as I would exhort you to seek Christ. But like the devil, who's a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, the horse of sinful pleasure is riding around, and riding upon this horse is this harlot woman. We need to flee from her at all costs, because she's out there riding around looking to give you, wink at you, give you the eye, Proverbs 7. See if you don't picture yourself as being that young man that the father is observing as he looks out his window, going around looking to get yourself in trouble. For at the window of my house I have looked out through my lattice, and I have seen among the simple. I have perceived among the youths a man lacking sense, passing along the street near her corner, taking the road to her house in the twilight, in the evening, at the time of night and darkness. And behold, the woman meets him, dressed as a prostitute, wily of heart. She is loud and wayward. Her feet do not stay at home. Now in the street, now in the market, and at every corner, she lies in wait. Kind of reminds you of the devil, roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. She seizes him, kisses him, and with bold face she says to him, I had to offer sacrifices, and today I have paid my vows. Well, I've been kind of religious, you know, just to kind of make it just have an appearance of being right. So now I have come out to meet you, to seek you eagerly, and I have found you. I have spread my couch with coverings, colored linens from Egyptian linen, Egypt, the world. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, cinnamon, false religion. Come, let us take our fill of love till morning. Let us delight ourselves with love. For my husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He took a bag of money with him. At full moon, he will come home. With much seductive speech, she persuades him. With her smooth talk, she compels him. All at once, he follows her as an ox goes to the slaughter or as a stag is caught fast. Until an arrow pierces its liver as a bird rushes into a snare. He does not know that it will cost him his life. And now, O sons, listen to me and be attentive to the words of my mouth. Let not your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. For many a victim has she laid low, and all her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is the way to Sheol. The old King James says to hell. Her house is the way to Sheol, going down to the chambers of death. Her house is like the Roach Motel. Her guests check in and, well, you know. May the Lord deliver this word by His infinite power to our hearts.